The Holy Gospel of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
So happy St. Patrick's Day to you. Some of you have worn green. I see we have a green brochure. How great is that? I used to serve in Holyoke, and let me tell you, this is one of those Sundays. It's really, really nice to be in Longmeadow today, believe me. Really good. Have any of you heard of a character on Netflix called Marie Kondo? Do you know who Marie... Some people know who Marie Kondo is, some less so. Marie Kondo is an organizational guru, a lady that... she's 34 years old. She must be fabulously rich. She's written a bestseller called The Magic Art of Tidying Up. She has all these ideas and now manufactured stuff to make her ideas come into reality. The thing about Marie Kondo is that her boiled down to the very simplest notion is that if something doesn't bring you joy, you pick up a fish or a piece of paper and you say, "Does this bring me joy?" No, it's going to Goodwill or the transfer station. It's kind of out of here. If it doesn't bring you joy, then you don't want it around you because it's just dragging you down. Well, if you take this joy calculation thing a little further, as somebody recently did in a New Yorker cartoon, you'll find a man there depicted standing in a room that contains no furniture except for two shelves that are completely stripped bare. Two shelves, no other furniture in the room. His look, the man's look, is one of shock and incredulity. Like, what just happened here? The woman in the picture, maybe some of you have seen this, this wife, girlfriend, I don't know who she is, the woman in the picture is moving through the foreground, carrying, holding, hauling, these two enormous black garbage bags full of presumably everything that was just on the shelves and the coffee table and every other place. And the tagline on the comic is, "I decided to get rid of everything that makes me enraged." Okay? Get rid of everything that makes me enraged. Therefore, leaving nothing except the man and the shelves left. This woman is really enraged. It seems to me a lot of us are living in kind of outrageous times, and it seems there's always something going on that's going to provoke us. No matter when you turn on the news, no matter what you look at, it's provocative. We live in a swirl of news that often sweeps us up and kind of sets us down somewhere else, leaving us to wonder, you know, you hear the news and you say, "Is that really news? You know, I think I've heard this before. Cheating scandals? That's not really, it's news today, I guess. But is there anything really new under the sun?" So much of what is causing our outrage today, it seems to me, has its root essentially in politics, the age-old system that occupies our minds and our emotions and casts a shadow over so many aspects of our lives. As we sit here in church today, I expect you and I think looking around, yeah, everybody here would have gone through high school or middle school civics class to learn about the separation of church and state, the separation of how our government was designed in order to keep these two separate and over against each other. We often try, it seems to me, to live that way, separating church and state, separating church and our politics. But it is not really so easy to live that way, or maybe I would say even so responsible to live that way. Maybe that's because when we look at the Lord of our life, Jesus Christ, we see a very different reality. Jesus was, as we know, a very religious person. He was also a deeply political person. Why? Because he had to be. In Jesus' day, there was no such thing as separation of church and state. One's religion colored everything one did, from the beginning of the day to the end of the day, and one's citizenship or one's status under an oppressor colored everything else that was left, affecting every part of corporate and individual life. If we think about it, Jesus was involved in political things from the time he was born. They were in Bethlehem because of a government-ordered census, and his parents had to travel. Before they knew what hit them, they were off to Egypt because a state-ordained pogrom against children his age had been put out, and he was in danger, so off they went. Later on, he'll say, whose symbol is this? Whose image is this? To a group of people, and they'll say, well, that's Caesar's on that coin. And he'll say, give to Caesar what Caesar deserves, but remember that everything else, everything in this cosmos is higher than Caesar by every calculation. Now in our gospel lesson today, Jesus is told by some Pharisees that Herod seeks to take his life again. And Jesus responds with a pointed rejoinder, go and tell that fox what he can do. Just make sure my pages are good here. Go and tell that fox, he says. 600 years, I often wonder, did Jesus know about these? 600 years before Christ, before he was around walking the streets of Palestine, there was a character by the name of Aesop over in Greece, observing life, observing the natural world, observing how things roll. And he came up with a number of these fables that have stood the test of time. One is called The Fox and the Rooster, and it goes this way. A rooster was high up in a tree, watching a beautiful day just like this one. And along comes a fox thinking, oh, I'm hungry, and that looks like a really good lunch. But he's up there, I'm down here, I've got to get him to come down. So he calls up, Mr. Rooster, have you heard the news? No, I haven't. What's the news? Crows the rooster. Well, the king lion has decreed that we shall all live in peace, and no longer shall four-legged creatures be the enemies of two-legged creatures. And so why don't you come down right now and we can be friends? The rooster replied, well, that is really good news. I'm very glad to hear that. And from up here, I can see that another four-legged creature is coming our way. It's my master's dog. And the fox turns to go, and the rooster says, what, you're leaving so soon? Another friend is arriving. And Mr. Fox says, well, that's okay, but I'm not sure that the dog has heard King Lion's decree. So I'm out of here. The Aesop moral of this story is crafty deceit often outwits itself. Crafty deceit often outwits itself. We too, it seems to me, live in a religious political world that calls on us to make decisions, make judgments, come out of the tree, stay up in the tree, whatever we're going to be doing. Sometimes gauging whether crafty deceit has been a part of our decision, the situation, or not. We're wrestling with all kinds of things. I think you know this. I was interested at the early service to hear Eric pray for the, I think you said unhoused. Did you say that? Unhoused. The rest of us say homeless, right? This man who's hanging out with the unhoused calls them by a different name. It's a twist, but it makes you think a little. We're wrestling with issues of immigration and the detention of children separated from their parents. We're dealing with LGBTQ issues for all kinds of people on all kinds of levels, that even to the Lambeth Conference in our very own church. We're wracked by racial divisions that we haven't managed to sort of pierce even after 200 years now of what needs to be happening to bring us all together. There's an opioid crisis, we have gun violence, we have white supremacy, Islamophobia, racial hatred, hatreds of all kinds, the future of our planet in question. There is so much to make us outraged, so much to get us going, that often it seems to me as though it wouldn't take a whole lot to want to pack up those garbage bags and just haul them out the door. Pack up all that outrage and send it flying. Fortunately, it seems to me we have a kind of God who knows who we are, how we live, and what we're dealing with. Now, Jesus was very aware of what was going on in the world around him, partly because he was making it happen, but he was also watching very carefully. And he was on his way to Jerusalem with a certain thing in mind. He knew that his demise would take place there, but he went anyway. He traveled that road on purpose. He was going to meet up in the hands of some very political people, and he encountered resistance along the way. The resistance started with his own followers, the people he was traveling with. It continued with the religious authorities, the political authorities, his own doubts, his own fears. All this resistance is coming up in him. But he did it anyway because this is what God ordained for him. That sense of God's presence and the power of the dream that God has for all of us was rooted for Jesus in the ancient covenant that God made with Abram long before Jesus came to deal with our world, came to be with us. Now, Abram, as we know, had been promised a dynasty. He had received God's promise that he and his wife Sarai would be the founders of a great nation. Through them, the world would be a much fuller place, full of the chosen people. They lived in anticipation of that promise being fulfilled, but something had stalled. This had happened 15 years earlier. Nothing was happening. And so in this instance today in our lesson, Abram sort of gets in God's face again and says, in so many words, what is with this? You made me a promise. I have nothing to show for it. I have this slave born in my home, I guess that counts, but that's not what you said. So when is the promise going to get some traction? When is it going to happen? So God entered into another covenant with Abram, told him to look up to the stars of the sky as a witness to what God would do. Despite what Abram knew had been, despite what he knew was happening at the present, despite what he suspected would not be happening in the future, God was faithful to God's promise. Now, I believe, and I suspect you do too, that God's promises, those promises weren't just to Abram. Those promises were for us as well. You and me, the faithful people of God here and now. That ancient covenant still holds. And there have been some more added to it to compound it, principally the covenant in Jesus Christ our Lord. God is our God. We are his people. Humanity has been redeemed in Jesus Christ. Together, we will face what we have to face, politically and religiously, socially and economically. We will face our challenges in the light of the God who calls us in love, to love God and our neighbor as ourselves, and also to serve God in his name. The promise in Jesus that God is with us and is the living God of abundant life means, for all, means that we all matter, even and most especially those with whom we are not getting along. The earth matters because it's here for us and for everyone, those who come after us. This is our challenge, to live both a religious and a political life of responsibility and integrity, and to keep questioning the way that things should be going. To do that, it seems to me, is both healthy and wise. It keeps us in the game. "Go and tell that fox," Jesus said to the Pharisees long ago, that Jesus would do what Jesus needed to do, that he would not be outwitted or dissuaded in any way from the path that he had set for himself. We in our own lives also have to do what we have to do, out of our own faith and of our own commitment, out of our intelligence, out of the concern we have for the people we love and care about. Hopefully, a lot of what we would do will bring about the kingdom in ways that are constructive and hope-filled, not just for ourselves, but for those who struggle and have no one to speak for them. That's one way in which I think St. Andrew's really shines, that so many of your ministries are really kingdom ministries. You are out there, literally, in the streets with people who have no one to speak to them, nobody who knows their name, or let alone has them on their phone. People who are lost, who need to be found. Your church is going out there and finding them. Good for you. Because as we have come to believe, God is the God of all people who loves us in equal measure. So as we make our journey with our Lord through Lent, may it be always directing us toward Jerusalem, following the light that we know God shines in our path, keeping us mindful of God's promise. And as we walk along together and with our Lord, let us cultivate a couple of things. Let's cultivate a little healthy sense of outrage at the way God wants things to be and they are not yet. Let's throw out the stuff that we really don't need anymore and make room for the new day that God is envisioning for all of us, God's children. Amen.